If you would open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. While you're getting there, I want to announce again that on August 14th, we're going to be having a baptism here at the church, a believer's baptism. It's going to be held outside in the grassy area just on the other side of the preschool, and it is open to anyone and everyone who would like to be baptized. Even if you were baptized as a wee little kid, you can come and be baptized as an adult believer. The Bible teaches us through the Apostle Paul that through baptism, we die with Christ and we rise again to new life. And so I want to encourage you to come out and either be baptized or support those people who will be. We've had some people already sign up, so we're excited about this. That's August 14th. It will happen right after the second service. So if you haven't been baptized and would like to, just go ahead and register on this little yellow form in your bulletin. You can drop that either in the offering plate or in the church office mailbox just on the other side of the double doors there, and just let us know so we have an idea. But again, even if you're not planning to be baptized, I encourage you to hang around, watch it happen, support those people. We're a church family and like to support our family. So we do, as I said, have several people already signed up, so encourage you either be baptized or support people who will be. Well, with that, John chapter 8, let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for the incredible blessings that you give us daily. You wake us up daily. The sun rises daily. The birds chirp daily. The wind blows daily. Every time we open our eyes, we're reintroduced to your wonder and your glory on the drive to church on Sundays. As we see the trees and the grass and the clouds of the sky, we're reminded of your creation. It's just a wonderful, wonderful blessing that you've given us. We thank you for that. And Lord, we come here to be reminded of you, to learn of you, to grow in you, to be led by you and guided by you. We come here, Lord, so that we better understand these blessings and the even more blessing that you give us in our individual lives. We come here to deepen our faith and our relationship, to draw closer to you. And we pray that as we go into this service, into the rest of this service, that that's exactly what would happen. That as we open our Bibles and we look to the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we would be reminded of the best blessing, and that is salvation through him. We ask, Father, that as we look at the words he spoke all those years ago, we would be drawn into a more intimate knowledge of you. In Jesus' name, amen. After 1,000 times of failing, in 1879, Thomas Edison patented the very first electric light bulb. Some years later, a reporter would ask him, "What do you have to say about failing 1,000 times when you were creating this light bulb?" And he very famously answered, "I didn't fail 1,000 times. I found 1,000 ways not to make a light bulb." But even then, he eventually succeeded, and that light bulb needed some work. It only lasted for about 14 and a half hours before it burned out. So Edison went back to the drawing board. He redesigned some things. He changed the filament, and all of a sudden, that burn time was extended to 1,200 hours. And actually, there was one light bulb that set out to break all the records. In 1901, it was turned on, and it has never been turned off. 115 years that bulb has been on, is still on to this day. It hangs in a Northern California firehouse, and it holds the record for not only the world's oldest light bulb, but the longest burning one ever. But even that light bulb and all the other incandescent light bulbs of the time had the same problem. And that was that only about 10% of the energy was converted to light. The rest of the 90% was simply heat that was lost. So in the 50s, the scientific community said, "That's a problem and we want to help with it." They started working on an even better light bulb. And eventually we get fluorescent lights. And what you have probably come to use in your home is the compact fluorescent light that burns about 8,000 hours. A long way from the 1,200 and the 1,400 hours that Edison started with. But that's not all. The next generation of light is here, and it comes in the form of one of these little guys, an LED bulb, a light emitting diode. These things will burn for about 100,000 hours, almost no heat whatsoever, and check that out. Some of them are more than a million times brighter than a candle. But what's with this obsession of light? Why are people investing so much effort and so many resources and so much money and time and blood and sweat into light bulbs? Well, quite simply, because people don't like to be in the dark. We're afraid of the dark, naturally. I don't know how many times one of the kids has come out of their room saying, "I'm afraid of the dark." We don't like darkness. True story of a group of people who were in an elevator. The power goes out, the lights turn off, and panic sets in. That is, until one of the women in the elevator pulls out of her purse a little tiny pen light, no bigger than a couple of inches, designed to just see the handle on a car door as you're trying to get your keys in it. But in the blackness of that elevator, she turns it on, it lights up the room, and calm sets in. A couple hours later, when rescue shows up, that group is singing songs and telling jokes. We don't like darkness. We gravitate toward light. Yet there are millions and billions of people in our world today that live in darkness. Not a physical darkness. They're surrounded by lights, but a spiritual darkness, a spiritual blackness, a spiritual emptiness. And in John chapter 8, we're going to see a group of people just like that. Surrounded by some of the most brilliant lights mankind had ever made, yet living in total darkness. That is, until somebody comes into their light and life and flips the switch and turns on the light. A person by the name of Jesus Christ who shows up one day and says in John chapter 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Now, as Jesus makes this second I am statement that we're looking at, it comes at the very tail end of one of the major feasts of the Jewish community. In John 7, verse 37, it says, "On the last day, that great day of the feast." Now, we're not sure exactly which feast this is. Most historians believe it to be the Feast of Tabernacles. It's really not important. What is important is that Jesus is there. This is a large gathering, a major celebration. And when he makes this statement, he's standing in the courtyard of the temple in a place called the Treasury. Later on in chapter 8, verse 20, it says, "These words Jesus spoke in the Treasury." The treasury was, as I said, in the courtyard of the temple. More specifically, in a place called the Court of Women. It was the farthest a woman could go into the temple grounds, but it was the place where taxes were collected and feasts would be held. So if you were in this temple, you had a front row seat to all the festivities. If you looked around this courtyard, you would see 8-foot walls surrounding you. And at each corner would be massive candelabras. Now, to give you an image of that, think of a menorah 8 to 10 feet high. History tells us that each one of the candles held 65 gallons of oil. 8 of those candles per candelabra, and one of those in each of the 4 corners. History also tells us that when they were all lit into the nighttime sky, they could be seen for miles. The whole city was lit up. One person even wrote it this way: "There was not a single courtyard in Jerusalem that didn't reflect its light. A light so bright that there's no escape." You know, in just a couple of days, we're going to be starting the 2016 Summer Olympic Games down in Rio de Janeiro. And if you remember, before the Olympic Games, there's always that torch lighting ceremony, isn't it? Millions of people tune into that. Dancing and celebration and all kinds of festivities. And it's topped with the torch lighting process. A little torch is handed from one person to another, until finally someone goes up and lights the big torch that will burn for the whole 2 weeks of the Games. Imagine 4 of those big Olympic torches in one courtyard, and you have an idea of what we're talking about. Those lights had a purpose. One was to attract people. The nighttime sky was set, the lights would be lit, and people would flock to the city for the feast. Another purpose was to remind the Jews of a time from their past. That is, when they were wandering through the desert, and we read in Exodus chapter 13 that the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. They light up these massive candles to remind them of when God led them through the wilderness. So Jesus is standing there in the middle of all of this. He's in the treasury, in that court of women, that temple courtyard. He sees on every corner these massive lights that have been lit up. He sees all of the dancing, he sees all of the celebration and all of the festivities, and he looks at the lamp and he says, you know what? I am the light of the world. And not only does he say, I am, you know that Old Testament name of God? God and Moses are talking, and God tells Moses to go into Egypt and to pull out his people. And he says, well, who shall I say sent me? And God says, tell them I am sent you, the name God claimed for himself. Not only does he use that name, but he now uses the word light. He says, I am the light. Now, that might not seem like such a big deal until you remember that throughout the Old Testament, light and God were the same thing. In Psalm 27, it says, the Lord is my light. In Psalm 119, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Or you can look at the prophecy from Isaiah in Isaiah 60. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen on you. Light and God go hand in hand. So here Jesus is in the middle of the temple courtyard. And he says, you remember that light? That light you're so desperately trying to capture, that you're trying to reenact, that light from the wilderness? Well, not only am I God, but that light was me. I was the one who led you. Well, as you might expect, that doesn't go over too well. And in the very next verse, verse 13, the Pharisees said to him, you bear witness of yourself. That's not true. You are lying. The conversation progresses, and by the very end of the chapter, in verse 59, they are so angry that they pick up stones ready to kill him. But there's something specific that I want to look at with this statement, this I am the light of the world. Notice Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Not I am a light of the world, or one of many lights in the world, or one of a few options in the world. He says, I am the light of the world. It's an exclusive statement. It removes any possibility of anything else possibly being the same thing. In John chapter 1, it says, that was the true light which gives light to every person. The Jews have some lamps and they're bright. They light up the night sky, but they don't have the true light. I remember when I was a kid, we would spend a lot of time at the family farm down in southern Pennsylvania. And as summer nights would go, we would sit out on the porch and talk and talk. And before long, night had fallen. The lights of the porch would be lit. And you know, here in Pennsylvania, the summers, the bugs come out. And they're attracted to those lights, and we were in the middle, and it was like a feeding frenzy. We got bit and bit. It didn't matter how much bug repellent we used, they were everywhere. So eventually, my grandparents bought one of those hanging bug zappers. You know the kind that, you know, they're kind of triangular and there's a blue light in the middle. And that light, you know what that is. The bugs don't, but it's designed to draw their attention. And they hung that thing about 50 feet from the house. And all night long, we would hear zap, zap, zap. It drew those bugs. And every time you heard that noise, you knew that they chose the wrong light. Right now, there is a game sweeping the nation. It's on just about every smartphone there is. And some of you laugh, but it's called Pokemon Go. Now, just a quick show of hands. Who plays Pokemon Go? Oh, I know there's some in here. Some hands are going up. Proud hand over there. Some of you are going, yeah, me. Others are going, I've heard of it. Some of you are scratching your head. Why would you poke a man and go? I don't get it. But it's a game, and you play it on your phone. And what it does is it turns your phone into a sort of camera. And as you look around, you see the actual world in front of you, just like a camera would show. But the game inserts these digital characters, and the goal of the game is to walk to where they are and capture them with your phone. Now, that character could be anywhere. It could be in a park. It could be at a school. There are some here in the church I've even seen. But the point is, kids are getting up, and they're moving, and they're walking, and they're moving all around and all for this game. Now, it's a great time. Done a good job of getting kids to get up and go. But the truth is, there's really nothing there, isn't it? I mean, it's just a game. It's not real. What they're looking for exists here in the phone, but it doesn't exist in the real world. It's just an illusion. Well, a lot of people live their spiritual lives the same way. They see a light that draws them away from the main light, and they go after it, but there's nothing there. It's just an illusion. The Jews do the same thing. They light up these lights in this temple court. And for miles and miles around, people show up. And they're attracted to this light, but it's bringing them into something that isn't real. It's bringing them into a false religion, a system of works, a system of legalism, a system of you have to earn your salvation, and a system that can't provide it. It's a light that attracts, but there's nothing there. And so Jesus says, I'm the real thing. I am the light of the world. And he says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Do you remember earlier I said that light and God go hand in hand? Well, what do you think darkness means? Well, if light means God, then darkness must mean the absence of God, right? No God. Proverbs 4 says, the way of the wicked is like darkness, for they don't know what makes them stumble. Psalm 82 says, they don't know, nor do they understand, but they walk about in darkness. You see, a life without a saving relationship with the Lord through Jesus Christ is one lived in darkness. And if there's one thing we know about darkness, is it removes our ability to understand things for what they are. It affects our ability to perceive truth. If you've ever been in the movie theater, you know exactly what I mean. You go in and you sit down, and you've got like your $17 popcorn, and your $28.95 Coke, and your $14 Skittle, and you get ready for your movie. And the lights are on, and then they dim the lights, and all of a sudden it's dark. I mean, you can't see your hand in front of your face. But by the end of that movie, you can see a lot better. They didn't turn the lights on, your eyes changed, and you didn't even know it. That is until you walk outside. Someone opens the door, and you're blinded by that daylight. A daylight you had just come from a few hours ago is so bright, it blinds you. But you know, sometimes when I'm in the theater and I walk outside, I turn around and I look at the door, and I notice not only was that light bright, but that room was awful, awful dark. That's something the light does. It shows us how bright things are, but how dark things are as well. And coming to Jesus can be a lot like that. It's a bit blinding for people because the light turns on for the first time ever, but then they look backwards at the life they've come from and they see how dark the room really was. I get to talk to people sometimes who say, you know, I came from a life that I just can't believe I ever thought was okay. How could I ever think that stuff was all right? Now it makes me cringe. Before I was a believer, I remember not even noticing when people would take the Lord's name in vain, but now it makes my skin crawl. I mean, how could I not have seen that? People say it's like a light was turned on. A switch was flipped. And all of the sudden, they can see things for what they really are. That's because light doesn't just give us a perspective. It doesn't just show us how dark the darkness is, but it gives us a perception, a right perception, and it shows us things for what they really are. You see, light has a great ability of showing flaws. It reveals imperfections. It shows us things the darkness would hide, but now in the light, there's no hiding any of it. I know sometimes when I wake up at night and I need to see to get out of the room, I pick up my phone, and during the day this doesn't work, but at nighttime it does. I hit the little home button on my phone, and that's enough light for me to see to get out of the room. Some of you probably do the same thing. Not enough light to see everything in the room. I can't see the laundry that I left next to the hamper, or the dog snoring, or the closet door open, or the shoes I'm about to trip on, but I can see 3 feet in front of my face. I don't want total illumination. I just want enough to keep on going. And a lot of people want to live the same way. They don't want to see the mess. They just want to keep moving forward. But when the light is turned on and it shines into their life, it shows them everything. Hebrews 4 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from its sight." When the light turns on, there's nothing that can hide, and it's a bit blinding. I remember when I used to work for Pella Windows and Doors, one of my jobs was to respond to customer complaints of product that we had installed. And one lady called one time saying that the trim around her window was flawed. It was bad. It had defects in it. And I'm thinking the installers messed up. And I head out to her house, and what I see is something I had never seen before. She had a spotlight mounted like 3 inches from this trim, and a magnifying glass over it. And she says, "Look at what happens when I turn on the light and we look through the magnifying glass. Do you see all the imperfections? Things that under normal conditions nobody would ever see, but with a light pointed straight at them, there's no hiding." When a light is turned on in a person's life, it shows everything for what it is. It gives us that right perception. It gives us a perspective, a perception, and it also gives us a right position. It keeps us heading in the right direction. It keeps us in the straight and narrow. I grew up in an Air Force home, and one of the things we got to do sometimes was meet other members of other armed forces. And I got to talk one time with a naval aviator. Now, in the Navy, a pilot is the guy that drives the ship. A naval aviator is the one who flies the plane. Well, this guy flew fighter jets from a carrier, and he told me that the most difficult thing he has ever done in his entire career is land on an aircraft carrier at nighttime. He says, you're at like 20,000 feet. You're going 300 miles an hour, and you're looking for this little speck of light somewhere in the middle of the ocean, and then all of a sudden you see it, so you go towards it. And as you get closer, there's more light. And it tells you which way to turn and how to line up your approach and whether or not you're coming in from the right direction, how fast the boat is going. And as you get even closer, there's more lights that show up. And they tell you to go to the left a little bit or go to the right or pull up or speed up or slow down. And he told me at 200 miles an hour, he hits the deck of that carrier, following those lights that have guided him in, and comes to a stop. He says, there's no rush anywhere else in life quite like that. But it wouldn't be possible without the lights that brought him in. Jesus told us in Matthew 7, narrow is the gate, and difficult the way which leads to life. Proverbs 4 says, do not turn to the right or to the left. It's a dark world that we navigate, and we need a light to keep us on the right path, to keep us from wavering, to keep us in the right position. David said in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He guides me or leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. And here in John 8, Jesus says, that's me. I am that guide. I am that lead. I am the light of the world. But notice one more thing as we close. Jesus goes on to say, whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness. You notice the operative word, follow. You know, a guide can only be as good as you are at following it. Every time we travel somewhere, I like to take a GPS because I don't know which way is up sometimes. And it gets me there. It really does. To the ocean, to families' homes, to your all homes when I'm going to visit you, GPS lifesaver. But if it tells me to go left and I make up my mind that I'm going right, it really doesn't matter how accurate it was. I'm still going to get lost. Psalm 37 says, the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. So who orders your steps? Who directs your life? What light is shining the way for you? Which way are you going? You know, Jesus also said, blessed are the meek. That doesn't mean weakness. That means you're a powerful person and you've given that power to someone else. Blessed is the one who gives that to the Lord. Because here's the thing, you can't lead and be led. You can't be out in front and be following the light. So in your life, who's in front? Who's calling the shots? Who's guiding your path? Who's bringing you in? Who's ordering those steps? If up until now you think of that question, and the best answer you can come up with is, I don't know. Or, you know, gee, I wish I could give you an answer, but, you know, it just never has ever felt like anyone's really guiding me. I just kind of go with the flow in any old direction, and I hope it works out. I've never really felt that guiding presence of the Holy Spirit. If that's your answer, and you're honest with yourself, then I would encourage you to make a change today. I would encourage you to find the light of the world today. Cry out to the Lord today and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I need you to guide me in life. I need the light of the world. I would ask you this morning, if that's your answer, then to cry out to the light of the world as we pray. Father, we do thank you so much that Jesus guides us and leads us and brings us home. You know, he told us that he knows where his Father's house is and he goes to prepare a place for us. We know, Lord, that there is a place for each one of us in heaven with you. But we need a light to guide us there. We need someone to show us the way. Jesus says, I am that light. And we thank you that you've given that to us. We praise you that you've blessed us with such a gift. And Lord, it's our prayer this morning that if there are any in this room who do not know Jesus as the light of their life, that today would be the changing day. Today would be a declaration day that they would say, enough is enough. I need help. I want someone else to take this mantle of leadership. I want to follow the one who's already been there. It's our prayer, Lord, that you would work in the hearts of people in that position and bring them to you. As we go forward from here, Lord, we ask that you would give us a burden to share that message with others around us. Your word tells us that we are the light of the world. You are the light of the world, and we reflect that light into the world. And so we ask, Father, that we would have opportunities to do that. That as we go into our communities and into our places of employment and our schools and into our friends, to our families, that we would shine your light. In Jesus' name, amen.